Okay, thanks for coming. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 tonight, and we're going to finish this, I believe, our discussion on the spiritual gifts in chapter 12, 13, and 14. We'll begin in verse 26. You've got the notes, and the notes are, the first couple pages are from what I'm just going to kind of review tonight, but also stapled on the back. We won't look at them at all, but because we went through John MacArthur's notes last week, from the the middle of the chapter, these are the same verses we're covering tonight. These are his comments on these same verses. Some of the stuff, of course, I would agree with. Some of the stuff I would disagree with. Some of the stuff we got. If we thought tongues was a tough issue, we got a verse coming tonight that it's like a real tough issue. We'll see it here. Well, let's bow our heads. I'll pray, and we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus, and we do thank you again for the chance to be here. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness, that your spirit is with us, that your word is true, and we can trust these promises. I do ask, Father, that we would apply them to our lives, that we would live in such a way that would be pleasing to you, but that we would make an impact in history at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. Last week we went through a set of notes, so we kind of got off track. But what we've been doing is, as we go through here, Paul is discussing the issue of tongues. I'm approaching it in such a way that it appears that he's giving them instructions on how to correctly have tongues or use tongues. And a main point that he's using here is that when you use it in a church situation, when someone is going to speak, and I call it a static speech, I know some people are caught to, when they discuss tongues, they're talking about it as being a known human language. And we talked a little bit about last week how that really doesn't make sense. One, you don't have biblical examples. Jeff had a good comment. Why would you need an interpretation if you went to a foreign country to speak in tongues to present the gospel with them? Why would you bring along an interpreter? You're the only one that didn't understand it because you're speaking their language. So a lot of that stuff just doesn't mesh. And then they always end up making fun of a static speech, or what basically what it is the Spirit is speaking through you or making you're praying to God, as we discussed in chapter 14. He who speaks in tongues does not speak to men, but to God indeed. No one understands him. And so with that idea, and again, if you disagree with that, that's fine. We're now in chapter 14, verse 26, and now he's going to move into, amazingly, some more discussion on how tongues is supposed to be used in the church service. And if Paul is being negative on tongues, a lot of these verses just don't make sense. If he's telling them, you foolish, foolish Corinthians, stop doing this, then a lot of these verses, you're going to have to do something else with them than the way I'm teaching them. And you can. You can make all of it sarcasm. Or you can make it as if Paul is quoting what they're saying, as we've done other places, or he does in the book of 1 Corinthians. But that would be a lot of sarcasm, and it'd be a lot of quoting them. And at what point is he teaching them? And so, especially when it ends, as we end tonight, it's going to say, in verse 39, and this is summing up his, and because right away in verse 15, or chapter 15, he begins, watch this, chapter 15, verse 1, now brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel. Meaning right here, what is this? Now brothers, we're switching directions. This is the end of the discussion of chapter 12, 13, and 14. And in summary, how does he end this debate, or his point of teaching here? Verse 39, therefore, summary, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. So he says, whatever you've got out of this, I want you eager to prophesy. Don't tell someone to stop speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. In other words, he is not by no means saying this prophecy stuff we've got to stop. Tongues, it's demonic, get rid of it. He's saying, you pursue this. Don't stop someone who's doing it. My point, it's got to be done in an orderly fashion. It's got to be organized. It cannot become chaotic. And whenever you get people in a room, if it's even a meeting, I mean, everybody's speaking English. It can get out of control real fast with people talking over each other. That's why they've got Robert's Rules of Orders, so we can have a group of people function together. And that is what he's doing. He's laying down some order here. And so this whole chapter 12, 13, 14, I cannot be convinced at this point that what he's trying to do is stop spiritual gifts or stop tongues. Instead, what he's trying to do is corral them and get them in the right place, in the right operation. And so with that, let's go to chapter 14, verse 26. And he says after, well, what we talked right there was, right before we get into verse 26, so we get a little bit of background here again, he was talking about tongues being a sign. We talked about it being a sign for the Jews on the day of Pentecost when they heard the tongues being spoken. They realized something's going on here. And so then he says, tongues are not a sign for believers. They're not to convince believers of anything. They're a sign for unbelievers. And so unbelievers, when they hear tongues, they'll go, something's going on. And that took place very clearly on the day of Pentecost. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The people that were there that had rejected Christ heard tongues and had to make a decision. It was a sign. And they asked, just like a sign is supposed to do. A sign is supposed to cause you to say, what does this mean? Like, for example, when Jesus multiplied the bread, he wasn't trying to convince them, I've got the best bread in town, or I can feed you if I become king. He was trying to show them, I have got the bread. I am the bread of life. Does that make you ask any questions? And they should have asked the question. The only question was, can we have breakfast now? And so they missed it. But on the day of Pentecost, the Jews got it. They said, and you can read it in Acts 2, what does this mean? This is strange. This is some kind of a sign from heaven. What does this mean? Peter raised his voice and preached the gospel. So we just saw in chapter 14, verse 22, tongues are a sign for unbelievers, but not for believers. They don't prove anything to a believer. They're not to prove you're spiritual. There's no proof, nothing. So he says, the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say you're out of your mind? So in other words, it was a sign for unbelievers, but if an unbeliever comes in and hears you speaking in tongues, the average unbeliever is not going to understand, oh, this is a sign from God. It was on the day of Pentecost, but in your average church service, if it's in Corinth or if it's in, you know, America somewhere, if you're speaking in tongues and an unbeliever comes in, they have, this is crazy. This is nonsense. And they'll say, you're out of your mind. So then he goes on and says, but if an unbeliever, someone who comes in and someone is prophesying, they will be able to hear and understand it and they will make connection and they'll go ahead. And what you get right here, they'll be convinced by all that they are a sinner and he'll be judged by all and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare so that he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. The point there, what just was said in those verses? Tongues, a static speech. Unbelievers have no idea what is being communicated. You could be telling them, which you're not, you could be telling them the gospel message. No example of that in Scripture. But they still would not understand it. If you are prophesying, speaking in their language, inspired by God, you could speak to them, they will hear, and you will get a response. Because the Word of God does not return void, assuming it's understood. The Word of God does return void if there's no communication, if it never lands in someone's heart. Jesus gave the parable of the sower sows it on the road and the gravel and the weeds and the good soil. If it lands on the road and there's no understanding, well, in that case, Satan comes and takes it away. He removes it so there is no production. But if someone hears the Word of God, if there is understanding, the Word of God is a seed. It will not return void. So, with that being said, verse 26, what then shall we say, brothers? Well, I mean, now, as far as your church, and he's heading into the church service, what should we say? What are we going to do with this? When you come together, everyone has, and here's a list of five things. It's not an exhaustive list. It's another one of those lists where Paul reaches out and grabs some spiritual gifts and gives you a list of them. And again, I don't think this is exhaustive because it leaves off a bunch of gifts that are mentioned other places. And yet it's just an example, sampling of it. When you come together, everyone, and I like the word everyone there because everyone has the Spirit in them. Everyone has something for the common good. That's how we began in chapter 12. Everyone has something for the common benefit of everybody else. You are part of the church. You have something to contribute. And in this case, for a service, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. So there you have it. Right there in that list, along with hymns, and hymns would be songs that would be written down, something that they would have lyrics to, something with some kind of doctrinal content that they could sing and praise God together in song. And he says someone who comes together and they're going to have a hymn. Maybe it's something they're going to present. You've got something we're going to sing or something we're going to learn from in song. And again, remember, the point of church service, the point of this church service, the point of our church service, that is, you can always bring it back and evaluate what you're doing. Is it edifying? Are people being built up? And that applies to me too. I mean, if I'm up here just rambling and talking about Shem, Ham, and Japheth and be going, it's like, wow, he knows a lot about Shem, Ham, and Japheth, but no one understands, no one's paying attention. It's like, you might as well be speaking in tongues. No one's being edified. Maybe you need to focus. But at the same time, if I go week after week after week and continue to bore you with information, then I'm not doing my job. I'm not edifying. I'm not communicating. And so it goes from the music. It goes to our prayer time. It goes through our messages, everything. When people walk in this door, they need to be edified, built up, strengthened, and sent out the door. And again, that's our job. Well, anyway, that's what he's saying right here. When you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction. That would be teaching. That would be something. It could even come out of some kind of prophecy. But this is a word of instruction on how to live the Christian life, or how to understand God, or how to believe in God. A revelation. Now, a revelation is not, it's different than a word of instruction. A revelation is going to be something, I'm going to go with the idea of even off prophecy. Something that is God is in your midst. Even today, God is in our midst. That's why I hate knocking these things out, because it's like, well, we're just left here just with Bible teaching. I just come here and ramble on and on. It's like, no, the Spirit of God is in our midst. He didn't leave. The Spirit of God is still with us. The only reason we can even understand the Word of God, and I know it's happened to all of you, as you're reading the Word of God, all of a sudden the light bulb comes on. I mean, I may be talking about Shem, Ham, and Japheth, but because you're focused and the Spirit of God lives in you, something happens. You have an understanding. You go, I see, not just, oh, I didn't know that happened in, 722 B.C., but I mean, you'd be like, oh, I see, the pieces come together. And that's not because I'm a great Bible teacher. That's not because you're so diligent in study. That's because the Spirit of God moved in you and made the connection. He is the teacher. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Spirit. He's going to remind you of things I've said. He's going to show you things that are yet to take place. He's going to be in you. And so when it says revelation, I believe that is the Spirit of God inside of you, shining light on the Word of God. I mean, when you understand the Word of God, even the fact that you understood who Jesus Christ was and your need of salvation, that wasn't because you were academically so smart. That wasn't because you had no other options. You go, I might as well become a Christian. That was because at some point the Spirit of God revealed to you the truth of Jesus Christ, your position as a sinner, and He shined a light in a dark place and you responded. That is not the last time the Spirit of God is going to breathe on you or reveal something to you. Right here, when you come together, everyone has a hymn. Everyone has a word of instruction. Everyone has a revelation where it's like, aha, I see this. I understand something. Or the Spirit of God has showed me something. A tongue. And I'm going to go with an ecstatic speech. Why would he say a tongue? A foreign language to be spoken to the church. It's like, what? Okay. Or an interpretation. Aha, that's why you need the interpretation. Because it's an ecstatic speech. He's speaking to God. Indeed, no one understands him except the person who God gave the interpretation to and says this is what they were saying. Now notice right there, I personally lean towards the side, let's not mess with it. I lean towards the side, we've got enough to do in the church service to communicate the truth without someone speaking in tongues ecstatically and then waiting for someone to tell us what it was. But that's my personal opinion. I believe in it, but my personal opinion is let's not go there. But Paul, again, he is saying, but if you're going to have tongues, you're going to have an interpretation. Now, some would say it's passed away. That's another discussion. The next verse. He says something amazing, and this is where I lost one of my greatest opportunities to be licensed and ordained, was right here. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. You recognize the word strengthening, edification? If you are going to build your church up in the New Testament term, if you are going to do this, you had better have, it says right here, all of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If you're picking and choosing and shutting these things down, there is an area, if you push this, There is an area in your church that is not running full speed. You are being held back. And my main point here is if you are saying we're not going to allow that, we're not going to encourage this, we're not going to see this, we're not going to have the manifestation of the Spirit or allow it, there is something where the Spirit of God wants to take you that you can't. You're still a church. You're still functioning, in a sense, God's plan. You can still lead people to Christ. You can still reach maturity. But the church is not strengthened as the Spirit of God would want you to be. It's no different than a church who's doing all kinds of other things, but they're not teaching the Word of God. It's like if you're going to pick and choose, and I have picked and chosen, I'm going to teach the Word of God. Whatever happens else, we'll see where it goes. But if I'm going to pick and choose, I'm going to teach the Word of God and strengthen people, but I realize that the teaching of the Word of God, listen, the teaching of the Word of God has to come along with some other things. Hymns, words of instruction, revelation, tongue, interpretation. The body of Christ does not revolve just around the teaching of the Word of God. This is a part of the church. It's the part I'm contributing to the church. But it says here, all of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. Well, if you read John MacArthur's notes right here, you can get a little, I'm not going to read them. You can at your own time. You can read them now if you'd like to. But he does not teach it that way. He goes ahead and makes it more sarcastic. Okay, he's saying all these things. He makes it sound like this. When you come together, gosh darn it, every one of you comes in here and you want to sing, and every one of you wants to get up here and preach, and everybody wants to tell a revelation, everybody wants a tongue, and everybody wants to interpretate. Calm down. We're not all going to do it. In other words, it's like everybody's all excited. They're like out of control, everyone. I read it as in God has blessed us. Now we've got to pick and choose who's going to get. We don't have time. We don't have time for everybody to execute their spiritual gift this morning in our church service. So decide how you're going to go with that. Okay, let's read on. When you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. Now, he's going to give us instructions on tongues and prophecy. If you look on your notes, I've just got some brief things written down there. Verses 27 and 28 are going to be guidelines for tongues. That's what I think is being said. When you get to verse 29 through 32, it's going to be some instruction on prophecy. So he says, all these must be done for the strengthening of the church. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, okay. If this chapter has been going in the direction some people want it to go, this would be the way that sentence would be completed. If anyone speaks in a tongue, warn them once, warn them second time, but the third time, kick them out of your midst because they are surely demonic or deceived or perverted or twisted. But that's not the direction he goes. He says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak. Now, what's the problem here? What would be the problem here? Everyone's trying to speak in tongues, and they're speaking on top of each other. So he says, if we come together, and if someone speaks in tongues, two or at the most three. How would you like that if, when you came together, everybody had a Bible story? Okay, two or at the most three. Everybody had a sermon when they came in. Okay, we've got time for two, maybe three, but we're not going to sit here for four sermons. Do you understand what I'm thinking? Now, that may be an incorrect way of looking at it, but everybody comes in, I'm going to speak in tongues today. Okay, but we're not all going to do that. So he says right here, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or three at the most, or at the most three, should speak one at a time. And someone must interpret. So far what we've got, if someone's going to speak in tongues, two or three, and then we're moving on. Now, I have seen churches where an hour and a half later, we're still doing the tongues thing. It's like, okay, this is ridiculous. Just like me standing up here preaching for an hour and a half is ridiculous. Okay? I know. I mean, you want to get mad about tongues, get mad at me. It's like, when's he going to quit? He's not. He's not hungry yet. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or three at the most, there's a time limit. Should speak one at a time. And then, of course, now that was a problem People are all just, they're just using the gift of tongues and just no, there's no edification. Everybody's just speaking tongues. Go home and do that. But if you're going to speak in front of people, it's going to have to be one at a time so it can be processed. And then he goes on, and it must be interpreted. Well, why must it be interpreted? If it's left hanging there as a tongue, it's a static speech and no one understands it. If it's interpreted, it can be edified. MacArthur and others would say, it's a known language. It's a human language. Well, if it's a known language in tongues, let it hang there because whoever it was for, they understood it. Maybe someone from, you know, some other country was in the back of the church, just snuck in. Someone speaks in tongues and goes, well, I don't know what that was. Me either. It's a foreign language. I bet someone understood it, though. If it's a foreign language, just throw it out there. Did anybody understand it? What language was that? We don't know. But if it's your language, I'm sure you were blessed. Why interpret it? Because it's not a known language. It's a static speech. He who speaks in tongues does not speak to men, but to God indeed no one understands him. Okay, it goes on. It says, if anyone speaks in tongues, two or three at the most should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no... Whoa, okay, are you ready? If there is no one to interpret, the speaker should keep quiet in the church. Why? Because if he's in the church, it's for the edification of everybody. It must be interpreted when it's in the church. Be quiet. If someone, I mean, how would you know? How would you know? You got to check somebody. Is there an interpreter here today? We don't know. How do you know? How do you know who's got the gift of interpretation until you speak in tongues and there's an interpretation? The way this would function, if someone would speak in tongues, whoops, okay, we go on with what's our next song. There's no interpreter. We're not going to have a second. No one's interpreting that one. We move on. Well, let's go on. Look at this. Watch what he says. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. In other words, in the church, we don't want this. There's no interpretation. If you're going to speak in tongues, don't do it in the church, in the assembly. Where are you going to do it? On your own, and you can speak to yourself and God. He who speaks in tongue, no one understands him. He speaks to God. But it goes on right here. This would even say right here, he should keep quiet. How does he do this? A speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself. Well, you know, tongues is not a mental exercise. Tongues is actually the production of an ecstatic speech. If this is, if you're going to do this, if you're going to be quiet in the church and still speak, how are you going to do that? It's going to be silent, not silent, but it's going to be quiet. It's going to be during a praise time of some sort. And it apparently right here, they're still speaking in tongues, but it's in a soft, non-disruptive way, if that even could mean that. But notice again, be quiet and speak. Either way, I think it means both, you know, silently or in a whisper fashion and outside the church privately. That's how I interpret it. That doesn't mean it's right. MacArthur thinks he's making fun of the Corinthians here, which may be right. He should keep quiet in the church and speak. It says keep quiet, but he says you still speak. He doesn't say stop. He just says quiet, silent. Don't let it disturb anybody. Now let's read this one more time, and we're done with the tongues right here. When you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening or the edification process of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, if anyone is going to do this, two or three at the most people should speak in a tongue, and they should only do it one at a time. If one person speaking in tongues, the other person stops. We're getting real close to the verse right here that I really like. You are in control of this. You are never out of control. Meaning if someone else is speaking in tongues, you have the spiritual ability to wait. You do not have to overflow and interrupt. Well, the Spirit of God was telling me to. No, that is not how. Now we know we're not dealing with the Spirit of God. Because if you lose control, you are under the influence of a spirit who now controls you. We're talking about demonic activity, possibly demonic, even to the extreme case of demonic possession. So here, all the way through this, the person that has the gift is in control of the gift. One at a time, meaning you don't need to start talking, wait until the person's done, and someone must interpret. If there's no one to interpret, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Okay, whatever that means, there it lays. Verse 29. Now we move to prophets. Now again, a prophet, now be careful here, a prophet was an office in the church, just like there was the office of the apostle. They laid foundation. They received direct revelation from God. You go back to the Old Testament, prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Malachi, Zephaniah. They received revelation from God. They recorded it, and it was they were in the office of a prophet. But they had more activities than just what they wrote. They would often prophesy the Word of God. When you go on with, go back into Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, they had the school of the prophets. And they would teach people to prophesy. Even if you remember David and Saul, when Saul was chasing David, they went up to Nob, and the Spirit of God came on Saul's men, and they all began to prophesy. It means they began to speak under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Saul did it. So that doesn't make Saul a prophet. That means he was speaking under some kind of an inspiration. So when we start saying prophet, we can use the word prophet as an office in the church. Agabus was a prophet. And again, a prophet does not just mean someone who predicts the future, like Daniel saw into the future. Most of the prophets in the Old Testament simply addressed a real good definition of a prophet, I think. They address their generation, their culture, with the revelation of the Word of God and make it applicable, right? This is what God is doing in your generation. This is what's happening right now. And so, for example, a prophet like Amos would simply speak to his generation, but draw the law of God, the law of Moses, and bring them back to the law of Moses. It was like, this is what's going on, folks. Get back on track. And so it wasn't so much Amos was predicting the future. Sometime in the process of the prophet would come in, and they would have, like Jeremiah is told, they would have to tear down, then they would have to rebuild. And Ezekiel, Isaiah, you can see them all doing this. They come in with a message of judgment, a message of correction, a promise of judgment if there's no correction, but also the promise that when the judgment is over and you've recovered, there's a glorious day coming. And so that would lead them into eschatology or predicting the future or talking about the future, but their purpose of talking about the future was not to, be an eschatology teacher. Their purpose of talking about the future was to encourage the very people they broke down with their rebuke and told them to get right, was when you do get corrected, there is hope at the end. And that led into eschatology. So a prophet is simply a person, in a sense, that is an office of prophet, that is speaking to their generation with the Word of God that's applicable to their lives. But at the same time, we had the chapter earlier about how to prophesy in the church, women to have their heads covered, men are not to have their heads covered, when they're prophesying or when they're giving some kind of a speech that's inspired by God. So when it talks here about prophets, this doesn't necessarily mean they were prophets in that office of a prophet as much as it means the Spirit of God was moving through them. Well, you think of the verse in Acts chapter 2 that comes out of Joel. In those days, your sons and daughters will prophesy. It doesn't say all of your sons and daughters will be in the office of the prophet. It means your sons and daughters will all have the Spirit that was speaking through the prophets living in them, and so they themselves will be speaking under the inspiration or inspired by God. When I say inspiration, we're not talking about the infallible Word of God, but utterances that come from God. So let's read now verse 29. After talking about tongues, two or three prophets should speak. Again, there's a limit. And others, this is very important, there's no interpretation because it's spoken in their language. But what it says here, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Now, understand, when Jeremiah prophesied, God was not telling the people or the king, Jehoiakim or Jehoiachin or Zedekiah, telling them, well, when Jeremiah speaks, weigh carefully what he's saying. No, Jeremiah would step up and say, thus says the Lord, don't ask me any questions. This is the Word of God. And it would be it. It would be final. It was final authority. It was a prophet speaking. It wasn't like, well, let's discuss how the prophet spoke and would you weigh this carefully? Well, there was none of that. Here we see when a prophet, someone speaks under the inspiration or they're inspired by the Spirit of God to speak to the congregation, the others should weigh carefully what is said. meaning there is room for error in these prophecies. Because these are people, again, you can go as crazy as you want to with this, but these are basically people like us with spiritual gifts that are learning how to operate them, learning how to work with the Spirit of God, and they're going to make mistakes. Just like when I'm doing Bible teaching, there's many times you've heard it, and you've been gracious enough, when I'll be thinking, you know, Saul, but I say Samuel. You ever heard me say the wrong name or something? You know, like, for example, when Adam built the ark, everybody goes, well, he knows it wasn't Adam. He means Noah. Okay. Or I have you turn to a wrong verse, and I've done that. I say, talk amongst yourselves. I try and figure out where I'm at. Yeah, I make mistakes. Or I may be making a mistake right now as I'm teaching this. I'm doing the best I can. I'm learning how to work with the Spirit of God using my gift. But right here, my gift, your gift, we are not in the office of a prophet. We are not the foundational gift of the apostle. We are not operating at an infallible state. We are average people with the Spirit of God working through us. And just like you can make a mistake in any area of spiritual gifts, you can make a mistake here as a prophet or prophesying, speaking under the inspiration of God, or trying to follow what God is saying. And the check and balance here, we should encourage this. The checks and balance on my Bible teaching, the reason I can stand up here confidently and teach, is because you all have in your lap a copy of the Scriptures. And I'm not the only person you've ever heard teach. And you are weighing, I know you're weighing, I hope you're weighing everything I say. It's like, I don't know. Hey, that's what you're supposed to do. I'm just going to keep teaching, progressing through this. And the same thing is here with these prophets. Now, when it says others, some would say that refers to the other prophets in the midst. That would be probably acceptable. I think this refers to the whole church. Anybody that is mature enough, anybody with some kind of Bible doctrine, anybody that's got some experience with these things, go, yeah, nice try, a lot of enthusiasm, you spoke real clear, but you're way off base. Let's try it again next week. Let's spend a little more time studying, praying, and I think you got off track on that. And there's, you know, I would hopefully would tell me the same thing. Well, not really. It hurt my feelings. But verse 29, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. No interpretation of a prophecy, but instead a weighing and an evaluation. I would push that also to this. If there is a tongue and an interpretation, that still in itself would need to be weighed carefully by the others. Because over in chapter 14 earlier, he says prophecy is greater because it speaks directly to the people. But tongues, if it's interpreted, that does the same thing. So if prophecy, once it's spoken, needs to be weighed by the congregation, then tongues and the interpretation of tongues, now that it's understood, can also be weighed by the congregation and evaluated. And there's going to be some that are not appropriate, not fitting. Okay, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Verse 30, and if, now we're still talking about prophecy, a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker, so now we know we're talking about prophecy because the person that's speaking was a prophet or giving a prophecy. And while they're prophesying, all of a sudden someone's listening and they feel something, they understand something, something rises up in their spirit, that Spirit of God shows them something and they have a revelation, something they want to share, something they say, this would be beneficial. Now remember, there's already been a limit, two or three. Prophet should speak, but if while the first person is speaking, you've got a congregation of people that that the Spirit of God is moving among them. I mean, one person's speaking under the inspiration, saying something that God's leading them, and the other people are listening, weighing, and all of a sudden while they're listening and weighing what's being said, it's like they receive something from the Spirit of God, and they said, if the first person is speaking and someone receives a revelation, then now, in tongues, it says one at a time. Here it's saying right here, if the Spirit of God has moved on, and I felt that happen before, you know, it's like I'm up here praying, so it's like, well, we're done. I don't quit. I just keep right on going. But in that case, the prophet there should just realize that someone else has got something to say. The first person should step back, and the second speaker begins to speak and share their revelation. So understand what you've got happening here is an organized church service, but there's probably not a bulletin. You see what I'm saying? I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm saying it's bad. I'm just saying They didn't have bulletins, and they already had it planned out ahead of time. In fact, and if you did, if the Spirit of God was doing something, they would just follow the Spirit of God through the church service. He's moving through. I would appear. Again, that may not be correct. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn. You see, we're still talking about prophecy. You can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. In other words, if you're prophesying and saying something, but all of a sudden the Spirit of God moves over and urges somebody else, in other words, you don't know what everybody needs to hear. You don't know what word of instruction they may need. You can do your best and follow the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God is working in the congregation. And when your time is done, the Spirit of God urges somebody else. But if you maintain control of the speaking, the Spirit of God said, there's something I need to say here. So in other words, right here, you need to sit down, you need to stop, for you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. Now, why do you think he put that there? Because I was prophesying, I can't quit this. No, no, no. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. When the spirit moves over to somebody else or begins working through someone else, you have the ability to stop. Because you are in control of the gift. The Spirit of God is urging and leading or speaking through you, but you can stop. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the control of the prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Meaning, relax, stay in control. Again, last week, MacArthur, we were reading the notes there, was talking about how mindlessness, all this stuff is mindlessness. There's no mindlessness in this. This is a person who is in their right frame of mind. They're in control of their facilities. The Spirit of God is moving through them. And when it's time to quit, they are still in their right state of mind. They can quit. The prophet never loses control of their facilities. Do you understand? You lose control of your facilities and are under the influence of a spirit. I'll say it again. That is called demon possession. You may be in trouble. The Spirit of God can move through you. He can speak through you. But at any time, you maintain the control. That's why we're working together with the Spirit of God. We're not, in a sense, possessed. We have the indwelling. So keep that in mind. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And that kind of part of Paul's message here is he wants to maintain order. Now, here we go. I can handle that. I can handle those verses. That doesn't bother me at all. This verse bothers me. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the church. They are not allowed to speak, but must be submissive, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. Amen. Let's move on. Again, this comes up right here. I have a hard time with this verse. I have a hard time with verses like this. There are two things that I cannot wrap my mind around. I can handle the gap theory. I can handle the Nephilim. I can handle tongues and interpretation of tongues. But I cannot wrap my mind around the concept of marriage and remarriage, and that being not allowed. And I cannot wrap my mind around the fact that women have to be treated in a sense as second rate in the church. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm concerned that my culture has warped me, that I cannot process. I'm damaged goods. Okay, you understand? I mean, it's like, and you are a product of your culture. No matter how you slice or dice it, you interpret this from your culture. And when it talks about not getting remarried or something like that after divorce, is like, I agree with that, but there's a million situations, it's like, that doesn't make sense. It's a great doctrine. I had trouble with this at another group. It's a great doctrinal position, but it's like, how are you going to apply that? Especially when, and I was at a meeting with some pastors, I don't go to them anymore, but I said you can make that a doctrinal statement, but I says half your Sunday school teachers are remarried. What are you going to do? I says you've got the doctrine, but you don't apply it. You can't apply it. It doesn't even make sense. And again, not that they shouldn't, but it's like one of those things to have a church that believes something and then follows through with it. And then there's another church that says, well, we have a doctrine, we're going to have this position, but you can't live by it because culture will not allow you to live that way. But again, I'm saying that out of weakness right there. I'm saying that out of my own ignorance, okay? It's like I'm not proud of that. I just say I struggle with that. And so here we go. If you read this for face value, women should remain silent. They're not allowed to speak. No, woman, you're not allowed to speak in my church. Now, see, that's going to be, you know, someday when I run for president, that's going to get cut out of my message, and they're going to run that on the newsreels over that Weimers just said that. Okay. I mean, how do you handle that? I'll tell you one way of handling this, okay? I don't agree with this. This is an insertion into Scripture. They say Paul didn't write this. And the problem with that is, one, there's no manuscripts that show that. Every ancient manuscript has this verse right here. So it's like, well, now there are some verses, again, we talk about in 1 John, and there's the King James crowd really gets mad about this one, where it says, the talks about the Trinity. That is clearly an insertion. You can see it in your footnotes in 1 John. It's clearly an insertion into Scripture because you go for centuries and it's not there. Then all of a sudden it starts showing up, meaning someone slipped it in and they just kept copying it. So we can verify, we put that in the footnote and say that really doesn't appear to be there the first 200 years of church history. So that has happened. But there's no proof that this was inserted. Only the fact that he's talking about tongues and spiritual gifts and all of a sudden, oh, by the way, women, be quiet. And then when he's done in verse 36, he begins talking back about spiritual gifts again. It's like he just got stuck in there. I cannot do that. I do not have any reason to pull that verse out of there and say it doesn't belong. I would like to, because then I wouldn't have to explain it. I've got a couple commentaries, and that's exactly what they do. They get to this verse, they just pull out and say it's not there. This is backed up with 1 Timothy. Let's go over to 1 Timothy. Okay, we got time. This is the whole women issue here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm not going to run for president, so. But I just think about what they did with that Jeremiah Wright, you know, with his comments, you know, and then, which I think he had more film on that than, well, okay, that's enough of that. Chapter 2, verse 9 of 1 Timothy. We've got about six verses here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Paul writes to Timothy, I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Okay, it's just telling women, you know, that's saying they can't wear nice things. It says number one priority is the inner person. Okay, verse 11. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent, for Adam was formed first and then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But woman will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Okay, so there are some verses right there. You can, if you want to throw 1 Corinthians, that verse we just read in 1 Corinthians 14, throw it out. You still got to come back and deal with this one. You're going to throw that one out too. So in other words, what I'm saying there is a pattern in there of what to do with these verses. Some people usually talk about it, well, that was cultural. In their culture, in the Jewish culture particularly, the women had a second place, per se. The men were the leaders, per se, and the women. Sometimes you got into the Greek culture, the women had different, they were more accepted in public arenas and stuff. I'm not going to teach the whole woman thing here. But now we go, let's just say we're going to do that. Let's just say we're going to use that and say, Paul never let women teach, never let them have authority over a man, okay? They were silent in the church. They never spoke. With that being said, just within Scripture, now I may be revealing my own weakness here, okay? So if you disagree with this, I would encourage you to disagree with me. But even within Scripture, you've got examples or situations where you don't see that as the practice, per se, like this. And again, you can always say, well, this is a different situation. Is, when, you know, the book of Romans. You know who carried Rome, the book of Romans to the people of Rome? You know what I'm talking about? The lady's name was Phoebe. Paul wrote the letter of Romans, gave it to Phoebe, a woman, gave her several male escorts that went along with her, and she carried the letter and presented it to the Roman church. Now, why? It's like, why not have Silas carry it? Why give it to, why even mention Phoebe? Why even put her in there? Jesus, upon his resurrection, and this may not even be interesting at all, or even worth mentioning, but to me it is. When he was resurrected from the grave, who was the first person he spoke to? Mary Magdalene. And what did he tell her? He says, go tell my disciples and tell them to go to Galilee. He gives her a teaching and he gives her a command to relay to the disciples. My point, my only simple point, if it is taboo, don't go there. Don't let a woman talk. Don't let her have authority. They are dangerous creatures. Look out. They were deceived in the garden. And if it wasn't for women, we wouldn't be like this. If it is that dangerous, then why let Phoebe carry the book of Romans? She's probably rewriting it on the way there. Or why tell Mary, the first thing come out of the grave, this is the big glorious, this is the resurrection. The first thing he does is talk to a woman and give her instructions for the men. To tell the men. It's like, I'm sorry, you're a woman. Is the gardener still around? Is there a male around? But Jesus bypasses and goes right to Mary. Because the men were all hiding, okay? Deborah in the Old Testament. Now we get a pattern going. Deborah is very classic because Deborah was the leader, and when she called the general and says, go fight the Canaanites, he says, I ain't going to go unless you go. I'm not dumb. No, you're not dumb, but you're a coward. And now we begin to see possibly what's going on here is if the men are doing their job, there is some kind of order and decency. But when men begin to fail, men are hiding in the upper room. Men are afraid to go to battle. Men are not controlling the church. The women are called to step up and do it. It's not that they can't do it, not that they're incapable of doing it. It's that's not necessarily God's position for them. So with that in mind, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 14. I can't wait to get to chapter 15 and do something easy. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. Another problem I've got with this is, do you remember what we talked about back in chapter 11? We're talking about women prophesying in the church. How can a woman prophesy in the church without saying something? We talk about women praying in the church, how they should have their heads covered. It's right. So and this is one reason people throw this verse out. They say Paul's contradicting himself. In one part of the book, he's explaining how women are to speak in church. And then here he says, we don't do that anymore. It's passed away. It passed away between chapters 11 and 14. He's like, what happened here? So again, there is, I guess that helps me, you see, there is room for me to say, I don't know. So I can't teach this. I can't tell you. Read John MacArthur. John MacArthur comes right out and says it's supposed to be there and women aren't supposed to be talking to church. Amen. Okay. Well, you can read his notes. Let's go back and look at this one more time. As in the congregations of all the saints. In other words, this is not just a Corinthian thing. Some people want to say it's cultural. If it was cultural, he wouldn't say the congregations of all the saints. He would say in the local congregation in Corinth, this is what we do because it's cultural. To be in all churches, all the congregation, means it's no longer cultural. This is the way it's done. Women should remain silent in the church. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. The law, okay, now again, the law has a lot of things to teach us, but also at the same time, the law in Galatians, the whole point is the law has passed away. But that doesn't mean there's still a lot of principles in the law that we're going to follow. Okay, goes on. Verse 35. If they want to inquire about something, oh, look at this. The speaking here is inquiring. So maybe you can water this down. Just another option. is when it talks about them speaking. It makes it pretty clear over here in verse 34. He's talking about speaking. Don't talk. Don't. You shouldn't even be seen in this church. Just, you're a woman. If they want to inquire about something, now maybe this is giving us a little window into what's going on. Yeah, they're inquiring. They're asking questions. Maybe there's something going on. There's two ways of looking at this potentially. Is the church gathering is about the edification of the body, not the edification of the individual. So for example, if you're speaking in tongues, Paul says in 14, you're edifying yourself, but nobody else. It's not the right place for you to be speaking in tongues. If you think he's being sincere over there earlier in chapter 14. You are building yourself up, but no one else is being edified, so don't do it in the church service. Well, the same thing here. If something's going on, and it's coming right on the tails of the prophets speaking and revelations being spoken forth. Well, a woman's got a question. Got a question. What about, it's like, well, no one else has that question. Shh. You're now interrupting the entire church service to edify yourself or ask your question. Possibly. You see what I'm saying? It's like, if you've got a question, he goes on and says, they should ask their own husbands at home. that's a huge verse. That ought to be a sermon right there. The woman that can go home and ask her husband the question and him not say, I don't know, I've never even thought about it. I just think about America today, women going home and shutting the TV off for a moment saying, honey, I just don't understand the Trinity. And how many? Honey, I'm glad you asked. Come here. I've got some diagram. I want to teach you the Trinity. It's like, well, you know, a lot of husbands are not going to be able to answer those questions, including me, if they ask about this verse. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their husbands at home. Another thing, possibly, probably not correct, but is that they've been prophesying. They're asking the prophets questions, and it's like inappropriate. So again, the idea there that they're talking about asking questions, or that must be something going on in the church. He ends this right here, very blunt, very blunt. For it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Disgraceful. It's not proper. It's ugly. It is so out of character. You do that. It's just flat out ugly is what the word means. Don't be doing that. And so it's there. It is there. It hangs. It's pretty. You go with those verses, it's pretty clear. Silent, don't be talking to church. It's disgraceful for a woman to talk in a church. How do you handle that? Did you hear that Steve Dace had on the radio the other day, that guy that wrote a book? Did you guys, anybody hear that? The book, it's called The Curse of 1920. It was kind of nice because Steve, in his response to the guy, he told him, he says, I think you're off base, but he says, what I want you to do, he says, there's a local author who's wrote a book that you need to read that puts things in a better perspective than you have. Something like that effect, he said. But he did, and he put it in the email. It's kind of like, I thought, whoa, look at this. I got like two more hits on my website. No. But it was called The Curse of 1920. You know what happened in 1920? Women got the right to vote. And he ties everything. From that point on, the culture just went poosh, straight downhill. He ties everything into that event, and he does a great job of presenting. He's just got all kinds of facts and information. You just think, you know, if we would just, you know, talk about getting rid of a group of people, if we got rid of the women, that would solve all of the problems. Pretty much is what it comes across as. But again, he goes with the idea that men are in charge, men are the authority, and I would push it this far as to say is that as men become incompetent. Men become distracted, men become selfish, men are not doing their jobs. The problem is not that women are now doing things, it's that men have stopped being leaders, stopped being righteous, stopped being the leaders and being able to answer these questions. I would bet, it says they should go home and ask their husbands. I would bet more moms get asked Bible questions and get answered than dads get asked Bible questions that get answered. And because I think I would bet moms have spent more time investigating these things. So, I mean, again, whatever that's worth, but I don't agree with that guy either. Rebecca, that runs the soundboard there for the Dace show, she said, I've got a question. She asked this. She said, why... would God withhold or not want women to have privileges of voting and making decisions about their daily life if they're incapable, when at the same time he's given them the responsibility for the greatest decision ever, and that is to accept Jesus Christ for their own salvation? Meaning a woman's got to make her own, a husband can't make a decision for his wife to get saved. And Rebecca's comment was, and her father's a pastor, her question was just, why would God say, you're too dumb, you're not designed to answer questions about like government or situations in the world, but yet they do have the responsibility to answer for their own soul. Interesting points there. But nonetheless, I would still stand with the idea that there is a difference between men and women, and they've got different roles that they're to play. But I do not think, if these verses are saying women need to be quiet in the church or silent in the church, it's not because they're incompetent. It would be because men are to be doing these jobs. But at the same time, if men are not doing those jobs, I think we have scriptural precedence that the door is wide open. We need someone to do it. Deborah, come on in. Mary, you know where the disciples are hiding? We need some women to solve this problem. Okay, anyway, let's move on. We're going to finish this chapter right now. Verse 36, this is where he's sarcastic. This is sarcasm. He's just given them instruction. And he maybe, this even speaks to me after my little worthless discourse there on trying to interpret that verse, saying, did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? In other words, did the word of God originate with you? Meaning, are we supposed to come to you for instruction from God? Or do we bring the word of God to the Corinthian church? He says, help me out here. Which way does the word of God flow from? Does it flow from the Corinthians to the world? Or did it come from outside the Corinthian church and come in through the Apostle Paul? He says, no. He says, did the word of God originate with you? I don't think so. He says, I think the word of God came to you. It's not coming from you to me. And then he says, or are you the only people it has reached? Maybe you're the only ones that have this. Maybe we should all come and learn because we have nothing to teach you. You have everything to teach us. He says, no, that's being sarcastic. He says, I don't think so. He says, everything you've got, that's the word of God, you have been instructed in. It didn't originate with you. And then he goes on and says this. This is his point. If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, if any of you think you have a spiritual gift, that would include any spiritual gift, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is God's command. There it is. He says, if you think you've got a spiritual gift and you're following the Spirit of God, then right here, you must acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Word of God. Because he says, the Spirit of God and the Word of God are always going to agree, and I've given you the Word of God. If you reject the Word of God that is presented here, then possibly your spiritual gift is not what you think it is. He says, if you're spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. Verse 38, very similar to the end of Revelation, where it says, if he rejects the Word of God, or takes away from the Word of God, his part of the tree of life will be taken away. If he adds to it, we'll add to him the curses. Right here, he says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. Verse 38, if he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. So in other words, if your spiritual gift is going a different direction than this Word of God, whatever the gift is, then you and your spiritual gift should be ignored. Because it's not right. You're not following the Spirit of God. Verse 39 is our conclusion. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. And so concludes his talk about it. Again, I think the point of this is order and decency. He's not trying to talk down about any of the spiritual gifts, but trying to put them in a position where they can function properly. Well, I'll pray, and if you have any questions or comments, please feel free on any insight on some of those verses. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word, and we do ask that you may lead and guide us. We do want to walk in the truth. We do accept your word as truth, and we do want to put it in our hearts. Give us the strength to understand it and the power to live by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yes, Sue. Wait, Sue, sorry. Vince, a man, had his hand up in the air first. Ask your husband at home. Okay, go ahead. Okay, are you asking? Go ahead, Sue, go ahead. Well, right, and some people read into that, and you need to be careful because you're in Corinth. You see what I'm saying? And there are some Jews mixed into the church. Correct. Very good. Exactly. Right. No. Right. Right, and that's definitely a consideration. I mean, that's something that I've played with and thought about. And I think if we go back throughout the book, not to be picking on women, but there was a group of women in the church that were a problem. We go back a year or so, wherever we were there, the eschatological women, the women who had arrived at the age. They weren't, you know, didn't want to partake in sex because they're beyond that. We're beyond this. It's like, so there was clearly a core of women in there that had problems in a lot of other areas because they were so spiritual. Well, if they're so spiritual, and someone's saying there's a tongues issue, you know who's leading the charge. There's women. I mean, again, we're putting pieces together here. The women are out in front of the tongues issue and are probably doing a lot of the spiritual chitter chatter. And when the prophet, what's that? Exactly. I mean, and he may have just dealt with the issue right there. Women don't talk in the church. Well, there goes the tongues problem. Okay, you know. So that may have been. That may be part of it. So but those are good points. And there's Vince.
Verse 35, I the American Standard.
Yes.
If they desire to learn, I wonder if the they referred right back to verse 34, let the women. What if the they or the women in 34 is
women. Okay.
Because in 35, if they desire to learn anything, then let them ask their own husbands. Well, only a wife.
Right. So that kind of reads back your definition. Yeah, exactly.
I'm just wondering if this is really talking about wives should yield to their husbands to
right.
And take the lead.
And
all women.
Right.
Rather than applying this to all women.
And the thing is there, you know, if the woman is always talking first, you know, again, men maybe aren't talking. The men maybe aren't doing anything because the women are, you know, have come in, took charge, everybody's talking in tongues, the place is going crazy. It's like the men are like, well, this is the way it is. So what do you say? So what would?
I'm wondering if, you know, the interpretation would be wives.
So then that doesn't mean women couldn't ask a question. That would mean wives. You've got a pastor, a prophet at home you can talk to. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Does anybody? like you saw me kind of struggling with those verses. You know, I mean, it's like you want to jump on one bandwagon or the other, and I end up being kind of nowhere. Does anybody personally have real, like, they see it real clear? I mean, for example, you say that's cultural, doesn't apply today. It's a good verse. It was true in Paul's day, but culturally, we've, and again, I think there's certain things in the scriptures that are cultural. I mean, you can't do that with everything, you know, like, well, homosexual, that was cultural. It's not applied today. No, there's some things that I think are eternal, obviously. But there are some things that, would anyone think that this is a cultural thing that doesn't really apply today? Okay, everybody's afraid of getting stoned or something. Okay. Does anybody feel very strongly that this, I mean, it's like that's really the problem? I mean, where can I get a copy of that book, The Curse of 1920? I'd ask that, but I really wouldn't want anybody to raise your hand. But does anybody feel real strong one way or the other? There's every kind. I guess what I'm saying, do you understand my dilemma? I mean, do you look at me going, you coward, you need to study? Or do you look at me going, yeah, I feel the confusion? Yes, ma'am. Right. Definitely, yeah. Because he doesn't write about tongues to any other church. Maybe it's the reverse of the Jewish culture. Maybe the women were so used to being out and see, you know, that was true in certain cultures, different pockets, even in the Greek world, the women would be a lot, well, like the lady that had the dye, Lydia. You know, she had her own business. I mean, they met in her house. I guess my point is I'm afraid that it would come across that women are like second rate, women are losers, women are, you know, it's like, no, there's women in the Bible who are on the cutting edge of business. They're on the cutting edge of history, of war, of, you know, Mary teaching Jesus. The Proverbs 31 woman, that's a class. You take some of, I guess what I'm saying, there's some groups, different pockets of Christians who take women and really bring them down to a low level. But then you make them read Proverbs 31 and go, where's your woman? It's like, she's buying and selling fields. I mean, she's doing things that, you know, the woman, it's like, woman can't do that. It's like, holy smokes. I mean, she's doing everything, you know, you don't even know what the man's doing, you know. She gets up early, she's sewing in the mornings, and he's up late at night, and what's he doing? Right. Right. Right, yeah. At the end of 1 Corinthians or end of Romans, there's women mentioned, right? And there's even a couple cases where it calls they were apostles or mentioned as apostles, and there's women's names in the list with like their husbands or something. It's like, whoa, Aquila and Priscilla. I mean, when you break that down, some people think Aquila and Priscilla. Priscilla's the girl. Priscilla, some people think Priscilla wrote Hebrews. I don't. But some people think because she was clearly a teacher. It doesn't say Aquila taught Apollos. It says Aquila and Priscilla, and sometimes her name's first. So, you know, I guess there's just enough room there for you just can't get dogmatic on that. And then by the time you don't get dogmatic, you look like you don't know what you're talking about, and thus where I'm at right now. Right. So in this one with all these other things, maybe just the women having too much to do and say in the church, he's like, maybe you just may not be, you know, right. And that's just for this church, you know, yeah, people might want to blanket it. They see you'll never do it anywhere ever. You know, but right.
They work for the church.
Definitely. I mean, that's true. So, any other thoughts? Okay, hey, thanks for coming.